A warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh on this beautiful spring morning. It's nice to be able to say that without any hint of sarcasm. So it's lovely to welcome you to church this morning as the sun's shining. Particularly like to welcome any visitors who are with us. We trust that you'll enjoy and be blessed as you meet with us. At the end of the service, there's tea and coffee, and we hope you'll be able to stay behind at the end. Particularly, I'd like to welcome back into our midst Ali and Julie and Emily and Louisa, who are Ali's going to be preaching and sharing a little bit about the work that's going on in Haddington a little later in the service. But we're delighted to have them back this morning. And I'm sure you get a chance to chat to them and find out, catch up with them at the end of the service. Notices just to say that tonight we meet again here in the hall, 6 o'clock. We continue our series in Daniel, our focus Daniel chapter 10. Next Sunday services at the usual times. I'm away preaching in Kilmallie near Fort William. The preacher in the morning is Joe Hall. He's a student or a candidate for the Free Church Ministry. A young man hails from Grace Church down in Leith with Athol. And Ray will be preaching in the evening. Also, this coming week, ladies' Bible study, prayer meeting, lunch club are on. The men's monthly prayer and study breakfast is on this Saturday at 7 o'clock. Also, we have on Saturday the second episode of the Christian Life and Witness class that was held here on Saturday morning. I would really encourage people to come to that. Justin, who will be making the presentation, the second one will be focusing on how you share your faith. And so it would be very accessible, very beneficial for any member of the congregation, any adherent of the congregation, any age. You would really appreciate Justin's ministry. So that's next Saturday from 10. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, that's it. So good. We'll get to the singing in a minute. Okay. Also, the Free Church magazines, they're available at the back. And also, we have our own church newsletter that's been produced, sent electronically. So if you want to get a copy to save printing, put your email down. But there are some hard copies for those who are not electronically connected in that way. So they're at the back. So please pick one up. At the end, a big thanks to Mal and Lynn for producing that. Okay, let me read as a call to worship from Psalm 47. The final verses of two verses of that psalm says this: God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Well, we're going to sing a paraphrase of that psalm, Psalm 47, verses 1 through 9. All nations, clap your hands and shout. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's a psalm of celebration as we celebrate our God, who is our King. So let's stand together as we sing this together. The tune will be well known to us.
I'm
let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we acknowledge and confess you to be the God of all glory this morning. The God whose glory fills all the earth. And we praise you because you're a God of glorious deeds. We praise you because this morning the heavens declare your glory. And even despite our world's broken and fallen condition, yet something of your glory shines out from every atom and molecule and created particle. Lord, we thank you for the way in which your creation speaks of you and shouts to us of your reality and your presence. We thank you and praise you because we know that your glory is an eternal glory. The glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A glory that is undimmed by the passing of time. You are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one who shares his glory with no other. Lord, as we consider the brilliance of your glory, we are often fearful and insecure because we know that we're a people who have sought to diminish your glory. We're a people who have fallen short of your glory. We are sinners. And so we draw near to you, asking for your forgiveness. We do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for his life and death and resurrection. We thank you for the glory of his incarnation. The glory of the Word made flesh who dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the glory of his life, a perfect life, obedience to your will, a life of moral perfection. We thank you for the glory of his death on the cross. We thank you, though it was shame and death to him, that death is life and health to us. We thank you this morning for the glory of his resurrection and ascension to your right hand, far above all rule, authority and power, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Our prayer this morning is that your glory would be revealed in our midst. As your praises are sung, as your word is read and preached, may you be pleased to reveal something of yourself to us. Like Moses of old, we ask, Lord, show me your glory. And may something of your glory shine upon us and through us as we gather here in Christ's name. May your glory shine into our lives and into our hearts. And may your sovereign glory and majesty change us and transform us. Help us to look to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we, with unveiled faces, might be a people who reflect your glory. Lord, we gather as your people. We gather as a family of believers. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Now, before I invite Ali just to come up and to share a little bit with us about how the work in Haddington is progressing, there was one notice I should have. It's in the notices, but I should have underlined it, and that is next Sunday's service, that after the Sunday service, there is a soup lunch. Yeah, that's right. So, put that in your diary. So, put that down. That obviously happens after the service. There will be an offering, and that will be to support the work that we are partnered with in Malawi. So, please put that in your diary and remember that for next Sunday, please. Ali, great to have you with us. and the family, and we look forward to what you have to share with us. And I'll get out the road and let you take center stage.
Yeah, well, thank you so much for having us back. And thanks, first of all, for your ongoing sort of support in prayer, your financial support as a church, and all that, the help that you've been to me and Julie and to the girls. We massively appreciate it. And yeah, wouldn't be able to be doing what we're doing at the moment without you guys here. So I thought I would maybe just tell you a little bit what we've been doing so far, what our plans are in the near future, and then maybe a few ways that you could pray for us, which would be great. Yeah, so we arrived in Haddington last September, so we've been there over 6 months now. As time seems to be kind of flying by. We've been meeting in our house. We meet on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock, and we've got a good number of people meeting now. So we've worked through, we've been trying to work through, I suppose, what are our kind of key things that we believe. We've been really focusing in on the Bible, and just this afternoon we're going to finish a series we've been looking at, going through 1 Peter, all about, you know, what does it look like to be Christians, to be a church in a world surrounded by people where, you know, Christianity is not the norm. How can we represent Jesus well in the different places that he's put us in the community? So that's been a really good time. It's been a really encouraging time. We normally get between 30 and 40 people on a Sunday afternoon. Probably about a third of those are kind of primary school age and under. So we've got a good mix of people. And yeah, it's been good. It's been an encouraging time. And people are really, two things I think which are really encouraging. People are really, you know, getting excited about the Bible, or getting excited about spending time looking at that together. And also, as a community, as a group, people are really getting to know each other well. People are really helping each other out, looking out for each other. It doesn't feel as if, you know, kind of me and Julie have to do everything. There's so many people there who are just involved and getting to know each other and look out for each other and serve each other. So that's been great. And that kind of brings us up to this point. This afternoon is actually our last meeting in our house. And so next week we're going to start meeting in a building called the Townhouse. It's a great kind of location right in the middle of Haddington, and it's got rooms that you can rent upstairs. So we've got a couple of rooms which we're going to rent, just because it's getting a little bit squashed in our house. Also because I think there's some people for whom kind of knocking on someone's front door if you want to go to a church is slightly intimidating, and a lot of people don't seem to mind about that, it turns out. But I'm sure there are a lot of people who actually the idea of coming into someone's lounge is perhaps a bit full on, and if they just want to find out who we are and what we're doing, coming to kind of a neutral venue or a space that they know will hopefully help with that. So yeah, we're really looking forward to that. That's starting next week. The week after that, the 29th of April, at the same time, still 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to run that as a kind of slightly different to our normal service, and have it as a kind of an information afternoon or preview service. We've been encouraging the folk who are coming along at the moment to invite as many of the people that they can who might be interested in finding out what we're doing and what's going on and who we are and our plans. And so that's an invitation which we'd love to extend to you guys as well, if anyone would like to come along and hear a little bit more. The 29th of April at 3 o'clock in Haddington. You'd be welcome to come along then. And then beyond that, from kind of through May and June, we're just going to keep on doing basically what we've been doing, but in the townhouse. So hopefully it will still be quite informal. It will still be quite relaxed. Hopefully, you know, more people will feel they're able to come along, and we'll get to know each other more, get to know the Bible more. With a view to, after the summer, in August and September, moving those meetings forward to the morning. And in some ways that, I think, will help us feel slightly more like an established church. That'll be a tricky time for a lot of people who are coming along. Quite a lot of the people who come with us are other churches in the morning and then come with us in the afternoon. That will obviously be a time for them to make a decision and as to what they would like to do. So that leads us on, I think, to ways that you could pray for us. And really, that would be one way that we'd love you to pray for the church as a whole. Pray for those who are still kind of weighing up whether when we become a church in the morning, whether when we kind of start having our own membership and are kind of established in our own right, whether they will want to stay where they are or whether they'll want to come with us. And we're really keen that people don't feel kind of pressured that they have to, you know, this is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. But just that God will give people wisdom and clarity of thought as they do that. Secondly, please do just pray for the people outside of the church. Just pray that God would be at work in Haddington. However kind of hard we try, whatever plans we make, all of it really is a waste of time unless God himself is building the house. So we do pray, please do pray with us that God will be helping us to connect with people and opening blind eyes by the power of his Holy Spirit, that he might build his church. And finally, it would be great, I think me and Julie would always appreciate your prayers. It's been a great kind of 6 months, but you know, challenging in a lot of ways. I think probably for me the biggest thing is just the kind of, David was never a major kind of taskmaster, but being here alongside working at college had that bit more kind of structure and deadlines, and so having kind of the whole week and working from home adds a kind of a certain challenge which I'm still getting my head around. So please do pray for us as a family that we would get that work life and home life balance sorted, that Julie would know when to get involved and when to stay back, and also just give thanks to God for all that he's done so far, and yeah, pray that he would continue to work there through us and through the rest of the guys that are there. So yeah, thank you so much for having us back. Thank you so much for your support, and thank you so much for your prayers. We do have a prayer letter that goes out every other month or so. So if you'd like to be added to that, if you give me your email at the end, I'll add you onto that list, and it comes out roughly every other month, normally at the last day of the month. So I can. But yeah, that's that. That's us. So thank you very much, David.
Thanks, Ali.
If you want to find out any more, speak to Al at the end. If you want to find out where he's now going to get his hair cut, I believe Alan Miller, he's not here today, but I believe Alan's bumped into Ali and his hairdresser in Harrington. Apparently that's where Alan goes to get his hair cut, so I'll say nothing about that. But Ali, it's really, really good to have you back with us, and we're very pleased to hear about how God is leading you and blessing you and encouraging you in that ministry. Let's just pray for a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you
care for us. We thank you that you have a plan and purpose for us and for your church. We thank you for the way that you've led Ali and Julie and the girls. And Lord, we do pray that you would grant to them wisdom and understanding as they step forward in faith and as the church moves to a new stage, this transition stage. Lord, we pray that you would undertake for them and that you would richly bless them. We pray, Father, for those in the community who will be contacted and connected and relationships will be built with. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, men and women and boys and girls will be drawn to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, added to the church, and become disciples of him. So Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks for all your goodness and all your wonderful provision and for the fellowship we share together. And for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this time the song Beneath the Cross of Jesus, the kind of more modern version of that. I find a place to stand to sing this together.
And wander around.
Reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's Acts chapter 9, and in the Church Bible that's page 917. 917, we're going to read from Acts chapter 9 from verse 1 through to the end of verse 22, which is really one of the accounts in the book of Acts of Saul's conversion. So let's read together in God's Word. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands upon him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of God. Well, we're going to continue in our worship as we receive our gifts and offerings. As the plate comes round, if you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along when it comes to you. And as we do that, we're going to remain seated and we're going to sing the chorus, "Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness." And after that, Ray is going to pray for us. Father, we come before the author and creator of the universe. We come humbly with thanksgiving, knowing that you are not only our God, but for those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, you are our loving Heavenly Father. And Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for your kindness to each and every one of us this week, whether we know you or whether we don't know you personally. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift has come down from you above. Father, we thank you for the travelling mercies that you have given us in each of our journeys this week, for the safety that you have granted us, for the life and the health that you have blessed us with. We thank you for restoring loved ones to us who have in recent times seen ill health. We thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that in our place of work that you are there with us. We ask for your help in whatever sphere of influence you have placed us. Lord, we need you daily. In our places of work, there are so many who don't know you and yet need to see the light falling, as in the scales falling from their eyes. The light needs to come into their hearts, the light of Jesus Christ. Father, help us in our places of work. As students, help us in our studies, whether it be in school, whether it be in secondary school, whether it be at college or university. Lord, we acknowledge your need and we ask for your help. We give you thanks for the congregation gathered here. We thank you for each and every one. We pray for a love one for another that only you can grant us. By your Spirit, O God, would you help us see the beauty of your creation, the people made in your image. Help us to love them the way you love us. Father, we are grateful for Ali and for Julie and for the girls. We thank you so much for Julie's support of Ali and all that he does. We thank you for both of their faithfulness and willingness to step out into the unknown, to risk everything for Christ's sake, to be a light in a dark community. Father, would you put your people around them? Would you go ahead of them and prepare a way where there currently is no way? Would you build your church in Haddington that the gates of hell would not prevail against it? Oh God, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our homes. We need you in our families. We need you in our daily activities. Father, hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins. Because it's for your glory we ask it. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we stand and sing to God's glory? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
To look through those verses in Acts chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible with you, it'll be great to have them open at that passage. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through to 22. A couple of years ago, someone asked Julie, my wife, why she married me. It's a surprisingly common question that she gets. And I'm sure at that moment, there were hundreds, possibly thousands of reasons kind of flooding into her mind. To just choose one from was difficult. But the answer that she gave, and this is true, what she said was that she thought of all the people that she knew, I was the person who was least likely to ever become a minister. So that was a surprise. People change, and yeah, changes happen in people's lives, and that is what we're looking at this morning. Really, that's what we see in this passage in Acts chapter 9, this incredible change in the life of Saul, a change which transformed the direction which his life was going in, a change which transformed his actions from this point on. And as well as seeing that change, we also get an insight into how people change as well. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. I think that's what this passage is speaking to us about. And that idea of people changing is so important. When we look around the world that we live in, we don't have to look very far before we see all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. We see injustice. We see things happening, whether on a local scale or on a global scale, that we know what we think, well, those things are not right. And often our kind of first port of call in that situation can be to kind of campaign for institutional change or new laws and a legal change. And all those things are good. All those things can be really helpful. God uses all of those things. But I think we don't have to think for long before we realize that what we need above everything else is for people to change. It is for individuals to change. Whatever rules are put in place, or whatever boundaries are put up, there will still be people who break those rules, who cross those boundaries, who do what suits them, despite the cost to other people. And so really we see the need for people changing in a real and deep way. And so we see that need kind of out there, as it were, but also when we look in here, when we take a long, hard look at ourselves, it doesn't take long to see that we need to change as well. If you're not convinced about that for yourself, you could ask this question, how would you feel if everything that you thought and said and done in the last week was projected up on the screen here? I know that I would feel pretty awful, completely ashamed. You know, I'd see lots of things in my life that need to change. And so change and the need for real change is a big deal. And the Bible recognizes that. The Bible speaks about that need for change. And yet it also goes beyond that. It goes on to show us how that change happens. Real, deep, true heart change. And that is what we see here in Acts chapter 9. Right from the beginning, we read in verse 1 that Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he gets permission to go to Damascus to find and imprison the Christians there. Saul hated the Christians. Saul hated the church. And this wasn't just a kind of a one-off occasion where Saul had woken up in a bad mood. This was a settled pattern of behavior that he'd committed his life to. Back in chapter 7 of Acts, when we first meet Saul, he was watching over the murder of a Christian called Stephen. In chapter 8, we read that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul had set his life on persecuting Christians, on trying to destroy the church. He was kind of head and shoulders above everyone else when it came to his opposition to Jesus' people. And his goal was no less than the complete destruction of Christianity at this early stage of his life. But then there is this incredible change that we see here in Saul, from a man trying to destroy the church to, as we come to the end of our passage, a man who is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. What an incredible transformation. And I want us to see this morning two ways in which that change happens, and then two results of that change. So firstly, how does change happen? Well, as we look at Saul, the first thing that we need to see is this, that this was not just a decision that he made. This wasn't that humanly speaking, he got a better offer. He just decided to kind of switch sides. But actually, in terms of his career, in terms of what all the world looked up to, in terms of what he'd been brought up to believe, you know, this was a terrible decision that he made. We read elsewhere that Saul was kind of the bright young thing of Judaism. He was looked up to. He had the best training. He was part of the establishment. He had this great future mapped out for him. You know, he had the kind of the religious world at his feet. And yet he swaps all of that to become a preacher and a teacher and a leader in what at the time is a small, an insignificant, a disliked group of outcasts following Jesus. He swaps giving out beatings and throwing people into prison for being someone who received beatings and was cast into prison himself. And so one thing we can rule out straight away is the idea that this was an external change because of some kind of worldly incentive that was presented to Saul. Now, this is a true change from the inside. This is a heart change. Later in his life, Saul will write that he considered everything he'd previously been working for and achieved as rubbish compared to this new way of life. And this is a conversion experience for Saul, as we've been saying. It is a complete change in direction from seeking to oppose God and his people to seeking to serve God and his people. From seeking to put himself first to submitting himself to God's rule. And that's the kind of change we're talking about. And as I say, I think you see two aspects here of how that happens. And the first one is this. Most importantly, foundationally, is this, that it is God who changes people. It is God who changes people. Now, on the road to Damascus, God intervenes in the most dramatic of ways. Saul is making his way along, and suddenly, pow, there's this burst of light which literally knocks him to the ground, and Jesus speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's how this all begins. That is, it is Jesus who makes the first move in this. And I think of what we've already said about Saul. He wasn't a fan of Jesus. And Saul wasn't someone who we would even come close to classing as a seeker or kind of looking for God. He was dead against Jesus. He hated him and everyone who followed him. And yet Jesus himself dramatically steps into his story and changes everything. Well, perhaps you're sitting there, and if you're a Christian, you're thinking, feeling a bit short-changed. You know, well, you know, that never happened to me. Or if you're here and you're just kind of finding out about Christianity, what's it all about? It could be tempting to think, well, I could, you know, just wander around, and if there's a bright light from heaven and I get knocked down to the ground and I hear a voice in the sky, well, you know, that would probably be a good clue that maybe I should believe the Bible. But it's really important that we recognize this is not here as a kind of normative description of how people meet with God. This is not Saul's experience. It's not the average experience in terms of how it happens. But what is being emphasized here, and what is incredibly clear, and what is the same for all of us, is that it is God who is taking the initiative. It is God who seeks out Saul. And actually, the truth is, although it may look very different in our lives, for all of us here, God has taken the initiative through Jesus. For all of us, God has intervened into our lives through Jesus, because in the gospel, Jesus has stepped into the story of history to do what we never could do. In the gospel, Jesus came, even when we were opposed to him, even when we had our backs turned to God. He came and he lived that perfect life in our place. He died that sacrificial death in our place for our sins. And it is through what he has done that change is made possible in our lives. So often we get Christianity back to front. So often the world around us presents Christianity completely back to front. The idea that, you know, if we're really good and if we could just make ourselves that little bit better, well, then surely God would love us. And the idea that, you know, if we kind of take the initiative, if we clean ourselves up, if we change ourselves, well, you know, then God will be happy with us. Then God would love us. But that is not the gospel. That is the opposite of the gospel. That is the opposite of what happened to Saul. The Bible says we cannot truly change ourselves. You know, we can kind of tink around the edges. We could, you know, lose a bit of weight here, put on a bit over here. But, you know, we cannot make the deep heart changes that we need to completely turn our life around and go in a new direction like Saul did. But in Jesus, God has come and done what we can't. You know, that even though we were opposed to him, even though the Bible says we were dead against him, Jesus came, he lived that life, he died that death, so that we could be united to him, so that he could change us from the inside out. And that is the only way that a real, true, lasting change can happen. It's not us doing it, it is God at work. The author, as so often C.S. Lewis puts it really well, he says this: the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. And just like Saul, through Jesus, God has taken the initiative to do that. Now, people don't change by themselves, but God changes people. So we see here, he takes the initiative in doing that. He's done that through Jesus. He's done that through the gospel. And that's the initiative that he's taken. And so God changes people. God takes the initiative. And one more kind of thing that follows on from that, we see here that no one is too bad for God to change. That this power to change, as God takes the initiative in the gospel, that the power of the gospel is unlimited. Fairly soon after I passed my driving test, I got all of my friends into my mum's car and drove into a lamppost, which is what you do when you think you're kind of Michael Schumacher, but you're driving a green Laguna estate. And everyone was fine, but as we got out of the car, it looked a real kind of mess, all bent and broken and bits falling off it. And it had to get kind of towed up onto a wagon. Most of my friends had gone by this point, but my parents were there, which is nice. And as it kind of disappeared into the distance, I thought, well, there's no way they're fixing that. You know, that's a write-off. It's gone. And yet, actually, they did. A couple of weeks later, it all came back. It was all sorted. It was as good as new. You know, my relationship with my parents, I'm sure, will follow any day now. It'll be fine. But you know, so often we do that with people, don't we? We look at someone and we say, oh, look at that guy. You know, what a mess. Oh, look at her. You know, she'll never change. You know, they're too far gone. That person's a write-off. Perhaps even we think that about ourselves. You know, we feel we're stuck in a rut. You know, we're a waste of space. I know I've tried to change so many times before, but failed again and again and again. And we just kind of give up on ourselves. So again, we see here in Acts chapter 9 that is not how God sees people. I was speaking to someone recently who's been coming along to the church in Haddington and really just kind of asking some really big questions about Christianity, great questions. She said at one point, you know, surely God chooses people who are a little bit good. You know, he wouldn't choose the very worst of people, would he? And I was able to point her here to Acts chapter 9 and say, actually, no, look here, no one is a write-off for God. Saul was the most unlikely convert. He calls himself elsewhere the chief of sinners. But God hadn't given up on him. He wasn't too bad for God to save, for God to change, and for God to use. And so that first step, that fundamental step in how people change is that God changes people. Without God, there is no change. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who never writes anyone off. It is God who brings us into a relationship with himself. And that is where change is able to happen. And so in these situations that we see, that we are just thinking about, where we see so much need for change in the lives of other people, in our own lives, we need to bring God into that situation. We need to pray that he will do his work. Not just change behavior, not just change external things, but there will be a real heart change through a relationship with him. A relationship that he has made possible. So there we go. We see primarily that God changes people. The next thing that we see here is that God uses people in this change. And that's the second aspect here of how people change. And so we meet in verse 10 this character called Ananias, who is a disciple of Jesus. He's one of the very people that Saul's been on his way to capture, to imprison. But God now uses him in Saul's conversion. And God is going to use him to help bring about this change. And yet, put yourself in Ananias' shoes. It's a fairly scary proposition that he faces. And so in verse 13, he says, you know, I've heard of this guy. You know, I've heard how much evil he has done to your people in Jerusalem. You know, if he's kind of wandering around blind somewhere, well, maybe that's, we should just kind of lead him there. Ananias is terrified of Saul, and rightly so, but God says, go, and Ananias goes. And so I think really here, Ananias is putting this story as a great example for us. You know, we talk about how much we would like people to change. We talk about the change that we'd like to see. And it is a reminder that God might want to use us in bringing about that change. The fact that God is in charge of change, just as God is in charge of everything, it is never an excuse for us to be disengaged. It's never an excuse for us to be lazy. God uses his people. And we see from Ananias that could be really scary. That could mean approaching people that we'd rather stay away from. That could mean getting involved in the mess of people's lives, which, you know, to be honest, we could do without. And it means not writing people off and saying, well, there's no point dealing with that person because that's not how God thinks of people. And doing that can be costly. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. But it also comes with great reward. So imagine Ananias after this event. He's terrified before. And yet once he sees God at work, he has a new appreciation of God's power, of God's grace, how God works out his plans and brings about transformation in the most unlikely of places, in the most unpredictable of ways. He knows God better. And I think so often for us as Christians, we're eager to know God better. We want to see God in action. And yet part of that, part of the way that God does that is by using us. It's by kind of bringing us onto the field of play, as it were, us being available to be used in potentially costly, potentially difficult ways. And so God there might want to use us to help other people change. And yet what about the change that we need ourselves? Well, I suppose the question then becomes, are we going to let God use other people in our lives? It's very tempting, and I know this in my own heart, to think, well, you know, God can change me, that's fine. And to use this as an excuse to not let other people in, to not share our difficulties and our struggles. But the truth is that God has put all of us into a community of people. He puts us into a local church with all sorts of different people who he's going to use to change us, to shape us, to mold us. And it takes humility to accept that. It takes honesty to admit our struggles. But that change that God wants to bring about, that he is working in us, is not something which is a kind of an individual effort, but it is something where he uses his people. Now, I recently read a book called Side by Side by a guy called Ed Welch, and the central theme that he kept coming back to was this, saying that in your church, everyone is needed and needy. Everyone is both needed and needy. We're put in the church as people who are needed, people who God wants to use to help our Christian brothers and sisters. But we're also here as needy people, as people who need help, as people who God is still doing work on. And that is not a burden. That is not to be being a burden to people, but that is part of being a family. That's part of being a real community, part of being honest with people. And as we let people into our lives, as we let people into our struggles, that can be a real blessing for them too, that actually they learn. They realize that everyone has issues and they have that opportunity to see God at work as well. So how do people change? Well, true, deep heart change can only come from God. A changed relationship with him. It's his work. It's all made possible through Jesus. He's taken the initiative. He doesn't write people off. And then we see, secondly, he also graciously uses people to carry out that change. That's the pattern that we see here with Saul on the road to Damascus. And I want us to finish much more briefly now by looking at the results of that change. And again, two things, but I'll be much quicker with these. Verses 20 to 22. The first thing is this, that this gospel change, this new direction that God instills, brings us, firstly, into a new community. So straight after his conversion, we read it in verse 19, that Saul is with the disciples in Damascus. Saul spends time with these very people that he'd come to take away and to imprison. These disciples must have overcome their fear, their suspicion, their skepticism about Saul. They must have been willing to forgive. He was a man who'd done awful things to the church, who'd most likely done awful things to people that they knew, people that they'd met. But now, because of this change that God has done, Saul is brought into that community to spend time with those people. I think for a great number of people, many of us here, many people out in the world who we'd love to reach with the gospel, there's a huge fear to hand ourselves over to God. There's a huge fear to be involved in this change, because it will mean leaving behind things which are really significant parts of our life, or people leaving behind things which are really significant parts of their life. And what we need to remember for ourselves, what we need to remember to share with others, is that when God changes us, there are things we have to leave behind. But actually, we are brought into something new. We are brought into something far better. A new relationship with God, but also a new family of God's people. People who are to get over their barriers and any fears or suspicions they might have of people who are different to them. People who are called to be welcoming. People who are called to be forgiving, just as God has welcomed and forgiven us. And that is the church community that we're brought into. It's an incredible privilege. It's a great blessing. It's also a challenge, because, you know, that's the church community that we are called to be welcoming, to be forgiving, to be gracious to other people, whatever their background. I spoke to someone recently who had real difficulties with self-harm. And she just got out of the hospital, and she said an incredible thing. One of the things I like most about church is that I could walk in there with these bandages on my arms, and I wouldn't feel judged. I thought that was the most encouraging thing someone could say about a church. Where else in the world can we say that about? But that is the kind of community that only the gospel can bring. That is the result of that gospel transformation that God works in people's lives, where there's no place for pride, because all of us recognize that it is God who has done this for us. So that's the first change that we see, this new community. And the second change is a whole new purpose in life. We see this here in the last two or three verses. We see this really throughout the rest of the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. Verse 20, immediately Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Verse 22, Saul confounded the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what a remarkable change. God brings Saul in, he rescues him, he changes him, and then he sends him out. He sends him out to share the amazing news of who God is, of what he's done through Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed one, that he's the rescuer that we all need. That the very one who Saul was seeking to persecute and destroy all those who followed him becomes the very one he gives his life to serve and to speak about. And that is the result of this change. And again, that is the same for us. God changes us for a purpose, that we might share the incredible things that he's done, the incredible person that he is, that we might speak about Jesus, the change that he's made in our lives. And that might look very different to how it did for Saul. We might not kind of travel the known world, speaking in different churches, ending up in prison, whatever, you know, all the incredible things that he did. But actually that responsibility, that privilege is the same. We still share that new purpose in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhoods, that through our lives and through our words, we might share the good news of the gospel with those around us, to share how God has taken the initiative through Jesus, and that he is inviting people into a relationship with him and the new community that brings. And just as we finish, the qualification for doing that, for being part of this new purpose, for being part of this calling to speak about Jesus, is not being a really good person, is not having a theology degree, or being paid by a church, or being knocked down and blinded by a sudden light from heaven. The qualification for being part of this new purpose is simply being a changed person. is being a person who has been transformed by God's grace, a person who recognizes that it is God who changes people, who changes people from being his enemies to being his sons and daughters. It's being a person who's been made to see the need for that change and who has seen that that need is met through Jesus. So we don't say, you know, look at me, try and be more like me, or, you know, try harder if you're really good, you know, God, and change yourself, and then God will love you. We say, oh, look at God. Look at what he's done. Look at the change that he can bring about. Look how in the gospel he has come to us to rescue us and to change us. Look at the love that he has for his people. That's the message we're to share, and that's not always an easy task, sharing that message. It's a task that brings real challenges, and again, we see them in this passage, verse 16. Jesus tells Ananias how much Saul is going to have to suffer for the sake of his name. And if we'd have carried on reading, Saul doesn't get very long. It's only verse 23 by the time the Jews are already plotting to kill him. A fairly quick effect that he has here. You know, this is not an easy calling that God is calling us to. But it is a natural consequence. God meets us, he changes us, and he sends us. Just like he sent Ananias, just like he sent Paul, just like he sends us, so that he can use us to change the lives of other people as we point them towards him, all that he is and all that he's done. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it speaks through all the ages. We thank you that it recognizes the greatest need of of our world, which is for people to change, genuine change, change from running away from you to submitting lives to you and seeking to follow you. Lord, we thank you that we're not left on our own to do this change. This change is not some kind of condition which would make you love us. But because you love us, you've sent Jesus, that we can be connected to you, that you can change us from the inside out. Lord, we pray that you would be willing to help us take the opportunities to share with you in that task where you want to use us to help change other people. We pray that you would be open, we would be open to allowing you to use other people in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you that you have put us in a real, true community. We pray that you would help us to be honest with people as we look to grow together in Christ-likeness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a result of this change to be eager to take on this new purpose of going out, of speaking about Jesus, of sharing that he is the rescuer that we have needed and that all people need. And it's in his name that we pray, and it's to his name that we give all the glory. Amen. We're going to close by singing that great song, In Christ Alone, a song which really, I suppose, speaks of, our hope is found in him. Our hope of change is not in ourselves, but in what he's done. It's also a great song that kind of emphasizes the message that we're then called to share with other people, to invite them to put their hope and their trust in Christ as well. So let's stand as we sing together. Satisfied. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.